So today we have the Feast of the Most Holy Trinity. And as we look back over our course so far for the year, at Christmas time, obviously, we celebrate the birth of the Son of God and His living among us. Then we move towards Lent, and in Lent we begin to look at His public life, many of the miracles, the discourses that our Lord gave during His public life. And we end Lent with Holy Week, where we focus on the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that fulfills His mission, brings down sanctifying grace through the sacraments for us, and opens us a way to heaven. Then, during the Easter season, we prepare for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And last Sunday, we welcomed the Holy Spirit anew in our hearts. So now we've had revealed to us all three persons of God. Three persons in one divine nature. Now that's easy to say, but it's very hard to truly understand. It doesn't fit within our human schemes of things. Imagine three persons sharing one nature, three distinct persons yet intimately united, even stronger united than maybe we are in the core of our own being between our soul and body. It's hard to fathom. It's the mystery of God. But the first four of the first six ecumenical councils of the Church dealt precisely with this mystery and the fact that the Son of God could be both human and divine at the same time, and trying to at least get enough of a grip on that to be able to understand fully the revelation in Scriptures. And there were many heresies that rose up concerning these things. And we got it worked out. And what the theologians tell us, in a very simplified way, is this: that we know God exists forever, has always existed, has no beginning and no end, subsistent being. So before creation, He was the only thing that existed. And so His first thought is of Himself. There's nothing else to think about. And that first thought is so perfect that it becomes another person, and that's the Son of God. And then the love between these two people, these two persons, is so great that it becomes another person, the third person, the Holy Spirit. And it's that Holy Spirit that is the personification of the love of God. So it's not only just a feeling between them, but it's so perfect that it's a person that then is sent out by them for our sanctification, for our guidance. And that mirrors what actually happened in creation. Because everything that we do for a reason. And those people that do things without reason, well, we call them crazy. But most things we do for a reason and are reasonable. And almost everything we do somehow contributes to our perfection. We eat every day. If we don't, we begin to feel very bad, we lose energy, we may even have fainting spells, and so on and so forth. And so we imperfect. So eating is an activity we do to obtain perfection. As with almost everything that we do, somehow we believe it contributes to our fulfillment and our perfection. And we always have that goal in mind with all the things that we do. So then, God is perfect, absolutely perfect. So He doesn't need to do anything for His perfection. So then the question arises, why creation? And the best explanation we come up with for creation is the dynamism within the Trinity. The love of the Father for the Son that becomes the Holy Spirit, and the love of the Spirit back for the Father and the Son, and this dynamism that then overflows outside of the Trinity. And that becomes creation. And so we are created out of love. We are created for love. And we see the beauty of that in the fact that the human family is an image of the divine Trinity. We have the husband and the wife, and the love between them becomes personified in the children. And then we have a Trinity in the family. So the family, the holy family, every family should be holy, is an image of the Trinity of God. And so he's calling us to live in this same love that created us. But he knows our weakness. He knows our tendencies to egoism, to hatred, to jealousy, to greed, and all these terrible things that are part of our lives. And so he sent his son to show us the way to live. And then once his son was fully assumed into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to guide us in the way of love. And so the Holy Spirit marks out that path for us, guides us in the way of love, which leads to the ultimate and fullest participation in God's love in heaven when we are in the presence of the Trinity itself, when we become fully absorbed into the dynamism of the love of the Trinity. That's where we'll feel our absolute fulfillment and our absolute greatest happiness and greatest joy. But it's this path of the Holy Spirit that he marks out for us. And how does the Holy Spirit lead us along this path? Well, obviously, the Holy Spirit was the one who inspired all of sacred scripture. And so everything we have, the Holy Spirit was the conduit through which scripture was written. So there we have definitely guideposts along the path in Holy Scripture. And then within each one of us, there's a little voice that we call the moral conscience. And the moral conscience is the voice of the Holy Spirit within us, saying, don't do that, better do this. But it's a little whisper. What the Holy Spirit says within us is a little whisper, because God will not take away our free will. He made us in his image and likeness, and part of that is being free to choose. And so even though the Holy Spirit is whispering there, we can always go against it. And so, yes, we do have crime. Yes, there are evil people in the world. Yes, there are people who have to be put in prison because they refuse to listen to that voice in the depths of their conscience. And the whole secret to a happy life, to a fulfilled life, is coming into perfect harmony with that voice. Becoming a delicate listener to that voice, so that it can truly guide us in difficult moments and moments of difficult decisions. Comfort us in moments of despair and difficulty. Reassure us and motivate us to greater heights of success and fulfillment. And that's what the Lord wants for us. But how do we gain that delicacy? How do we build that relationship, that rapport with the Holy Spirit that wants to do all this for us? A really scary word: prayer. And over not just prayer, but meditative prayer, what we call mental prayer. And so if we can just set aside a few minutes every day, 10, 15 minutes, I pick up a few verses of scripture. I take the meditation, daily meditation from the Magnificat. I take maybe one of my favorite vocal prayers, like Our Father. The whole back 25% of the catechism breaks down the Our Father in a prayerful way for us, showing us how to pray. I could take any section of that. And I read it over a few times. I ponder it. I try to get quiet on my inside, and what is the Holy Spirit inspiring out of here for me? What thoughts are coming into my mind as I ponder these words? And then I begin a conversation with the Holy Spirit around those thoughts. And most of the time you'll find that they tend towards proposals, towards resolutions, towards overcoming difficulties. Because that's what the Holy Spirit wants for us, because that's where our happiness lies. And so in addition to that sort of clarifying what might be our daily duty if we do this in the morning, we sort of get an inoculation of grace that becomes a wind in our back as we go about tackling these things throughout the day. And that's why, if you look around, you notice that prayerful people are great accomplishers. And they're not complainers. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for all of us as He calls us into that fullness of the relationship of the Blessed Trinity here in this life, and of course, intense and super awesome in the life to come.